Take your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's 16 verses in this chapter. We're going to try to get through all of them tonight if we can. But just by way of reintroducing the book to you, since we've been out of it for a couple weeks, written by Paul to a young pastor that was in the church at Ephesus named Timothy, Paul's son in the faith. Probably Paul had something to do with his salvation, although we know his mother and his grandmother had a lot to do with it. What was probably called under Paul's ministry. Paul took him under his wing on one of his missionary journeys, and Timothy was probably in the ministry because Paul doing that. And he wrote this letter, 1 Timothy, to encourage and instruct Timothy. He encouraged him. We talked about it in chapter 1, how he wanted Timothy to stay in Ephesus and stand against the bad doctrine and the false teachers that were coming into the church. And he said, I want you to do that so people remember that they need to love God and love each other. And if they love God and love each other, then they'll be faithful in sharing the gospel. And so, Timothy, that's why you need to stand against this false doctrine. Because false doctrine and bad teaching get people off track. They quit loving God. They quit loving one another. And when they quit doing that, they quit sharing the gospel. And so, basically, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus were church manuals written to young pastors that Paul had put into different churches. And again, I mentioned every time we've talked about it, what Paul instructs these young pastors is just as applicable today as it was in their day. And so we've talked about the place of men, prayer in the church. We've talked about the role of men and women in the church. We've talked about the qualifications of pastors. And last time we were here, we talked about the qualification of deacons. And so tonight we start in chapter 4, verse 1, and we come back where Paul is now dealing with another group of false teachers and giving Timothy some instructions as to how to deal with these false teachers and some things that he needs to do. I see some of you fanning. I'm going to turn on the fan, see if we can get some air circulating. In chapter 1, he dealt with the false teaching of the Judaizers. Now, these were the teachers that came into the church and said, we need to go back to what we did before. We need to go back to keeping the law as a way to get right with God. We need to go back to the sacrificial system. We need to go back to the things that we had before Jesus came on the scene. And so he dealt with that group of false teachers, Paul did, in chapter 1. And again, these teachers, the Judaizers, tried to get mainly the Jewish Christians to go back to serving, worshiping, and trying to please God the way they did before Jesus was preached. Now, chapter 4 deals with a different type of false teachers, the agnostics and the Gnostics. These were people that understood the gospel. I mean, they could explain the gospel as well as Timothy could, or as well as Paul could. They knew about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But these were people that said, that's too easy. There's got to be more to it than simply believing in Jesus Christ. And they said, you've got to go deeper with God. You've got to understand more than just the gospel. Their thought was that, and there were some practices that they thought people should stay away from. We're going to talk about those when we get to a couple down in the chapter a little bit. They thought there was just a few people that could be saved because they thought there was just a few people that were smart enough to understand the things that needed to be understood to get saved. And so Paul tells Timothy, he gives him some further instructions as to how to deal with these people. So he says in chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, or in other words, distinctly, very clearly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, the later times that Paul was talking about was Timothy's time. Now, it's also our time, because we still have these people today that want to add something to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he says, these folks have departed from the faith. He's not saying that they were saved and now they're not. What he's saying is they knew what they needed to put their faith in. They know the gospel. They know it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They understand it, but they never received it. And they've added something to it. They've added, and again, we'll talk about what they added in a few verses, but they've added something to it. They've given heed to seducing spirits. These seducing spirits are spirits from Satan, spirits that have drawn them away from the simplicity of the gospel. And by the way, I'm so glad that God made the gospel simple. I'm glad for myself. I'm glad for my children that they could understand it when they were little. I'm glad that God made it so simple that even little ones and big ones and everybody in between can understand it. And anybody that tries to add anything to it and make it harder and make it more difficult, it's not in keeping with what God planned. It's not in keeping what God wanted. And notice what Paul says. When they depart from what they know, they are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. By the way, God and the devil are diametrically opposed. Everything that God is for, the devil's against. God says that salvation comes by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The faith that these people departed from, that's what Paul was talking about. Believing that Jesus was God's son, that he died on Calvary for our sins, that his death was sufficient in God's eyes to pay for our sins, that if we receive him, if we believe on him and receive him, we could be saved. That he died on Calvary's cross, he was buried, resurrected after 3 days and three nights. And when he was resurrected, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated the grave. He offers salvation to every person. That's the faith that these people knew. That's the faith that they departed from. They added to it. They added to what God wanted preached. Again, God had it simple. God kept it simple. And these people were making it harder. And again, they were giving heed to these seducing spirits. They were preaching doctrines of the devil. I will remind you, Satan is a liar. He was a liar. At his first encounter with man, he will be a liar at his last encounter with man, and he's lied all in between. And what God is for, Satan is against. God wants everybody to be saved. Satan wants nobody to be saved. God wants everybody to go to heaven. Satan wants nobody to go to heaven. God wants everybody to have life and life more abundantly. Satan wants nobody to have life, and if you're saved, he sure doesn't want you to have the abundant life. He wants you to get off the straight and narrow way. He wants you not to pay attention to the things of God and not have the abundant life that God wants us to have. So he disseminates lies. His spirits disseminate lies. They distract us from the truth with their false doctrine. They pervert the gospel. They make it harder than God intended it for it to be. All right, verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They're hypocrites. They profess that they're telling the truth, but in reality, they're telling lies. They profess that they want people to be reconciled to God, but what they're hypocrites. Because what they're preaching will in no way help people to be reconciled to God. And you would think that since they know the gospel, that their conscience would eat at them and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. But Paul says their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. In other words, it has been hardened or it has been numbed. They feel no pangs of consciousness as they tell these lies. They've lied so long that they actually believe what they're saying. Verse 3, here's some of the things that they added to the gospel. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. They said, hey, look, marriage, here's what they taught. Marriage is only necessary to keep the human race alive. And so everybody doesn't need to get married. We don't need to get married. We'll let other people marry, have children, and then we'll convert them to our way of thinking. And so they forbid people to be married if they were following what these teachers taught. They said, we're not going to eat meat. We're just, and some of the Bible teachers that I read after said that that not only included animal meat, but it included any kind of solid food. And so they taught that, you know, you drunk liquids, and that's all you did. Again, they said, this is how you gain favor with God. This is how you are reconciled to God. These are some of the things that you need to do. And again, anything that we have to do to reconcile ourselves to God is a work. And the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible says, as Paul says there, that God made marriage. God made meat. They were created for man, not to be refused. But let me go ahead and read verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so these things that these false teachers were prohibiting their followers from doing and saying, that's the way you be reconciled, that's the way you are reconciled to God, Paul said, no. These things were given to us by God. They are gifts to us from God. They've been set aside for us. The word of God tells us, and as we thank God for them, as we pray, they are sanctified, again, set apart for us to enjoy. That's what God wanted us to do. And so he goes on in verse 6, and he says, talking to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And so Paul was saying, Timothy, listen, your job is to remind the brethren of the truth. Your job, again, he's telling the same thing he did in chapter 1. You need to stand against these false teachers. You need to call out their lies. You need to call out the truth. You need to remind the church of the truth. You need to remind them of the gospel. You need to remind them that they are saved, not by what they do or what they don't do, but by the grace of God through their faith. Remind them that God's gifts include marriage, include meat. And by the way, I just got to tell you this. Don't you think that young man was pretty brave on Sunday night after being married 2 months, talking about the three rings? I just shook my head. I said, Bobby, boy, you got a lot to learn, bud. If you weren't here, he talked about the three rings that are associated with marriage. The engagement ring, the marriage ring, and then the suffer ring. That only been married 2 months. So I don't know. Anyhow, Paul told Timothy, you need to remind them that these are gifts that God has given man. And if you're going to be a good minister, if you're going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, you'll need to remind them. Nourished up or fed so as to gain strength. Not just to eat to eat, not just to eat because it's time to eat, but eat to be strengthened with words of faith and good doctrine. And by the way, that's still what we need today. That's what needs to be dished out here, speaking in Paul's metaphor. Words that remind us of the truth, words that will help us grow in that truth, words that will teach us Bible doctrines. Paul said, Timothy, you got it. You attained it. Now preach it. Now share it. Now teach it. That's your job. That's why I want you to stay here. That's what you need to do for the church, is to remind them how they got where they are. Remind them that it's through Jesus Christ and Him alone that they're reconciled to God. Nothing that they do. And all these things that these false teachers are saying that you need to stay away from or you need to do, they're works, and there's no part of works in salvation. It's all the grace of God. Now, look at verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So he says, refuse those profane, and again, something that's profane is something that goes against the things of God. If something is profaned, it's the opposite of what God wants. And the fables, the old wives' fables that these teachers are telling you are profane. They go against the things of God. And Paul says, don't listen to them, but exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise yourself. And it goes along with the song that Angie sang tonight. I was thinking about that as you were singing about what this lesson was about tonight. Paul said that's what's important, is that we become more like God, that we become more like Jesus Christ. That's the effort. I mean, we don't have to do anything to be saved, but we need to work to make ourselves more like Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you do the same things that Jesus did. You spend time in the Word of God. You spend time in prayer. You spend time ministering to other people. I mean, go back, read the Gospels. Read the account of the life of Jesus Christ. How did he spend his time? And I dare say you can capture most of what he did by saying he spent time in the Word of God. He spent time in prayer. He spent time ministering to other people, healing them, feeding them, encouraging them. I mean, can you think of one thing that he did that doesn't fall under one of those three categories? I mean, maybe his baptism wouldn't. I mean, he was serving as an example to us. But just about everything he did falls under one of those three categories, in the Word, in prayer, or ministering to others. Now, how do we become like him? We exercise ourselves to do the same things that he did. Again, not to be saved, not to keep our salvation, not to earn it or pay him back. We can't do that. We can't pay God back for the price that was paid for our salvation. But we exercise godliness to become more like him. Now notice what it says. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care of our bodies. Okay? I've known some people that have read this verse and have told me, say, there, quit riding your bike, quit walking, you don't need to do nothing like that because it doesn't make any difference. I don't believe that's what this verse is teaching. I think God expects us to take care of our bodies. I think he expects us to eat right, get sleep when we need it, exercise. These bodies are the temple of God. And by the way, if you don't take care of your bodies, pretty soon you're not going to be able to serve God. Pretty soon you're going to get sick, you're going to get run down, and you're not going to be able to do the things that God wants you to do. So don't read this verse and say, well, I'm not going to worry about my body because it says bodily exercise profiteth little. But get the context of the verse. Paul says when it's compared to exercising for godliness, there is no comparison. Because, yeah, this body one day will die. We'll get a new body. This body will die. But godliness, what does that verse say? It has some promises that are associated in this life and in the life to come. And so we need to exercise godliness. Again, by spending time in the Word of God, by spending time in prayer, by spending time ministering to other people. Paul says that's far more valuable than bodily exercise. Again, not saying that we should ignore our bodies. And again, if Christians spent as much time exercising godliness as we do sometimes exercising our bodies, we'd be a lot better off. All right, verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, this statement is true. You can say it has no doubt. There's no wavering in it. You can anchor your soul on it. You want everybody to pay attention to it and heed it, hear it, do it. For therefore, and here's the statement he's talking about, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We work for Christ, even in persecution, even when people withstand us, because we trust in the living God. Our trust, the thing that we depend on, is the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now read that verse closely. Jesus is the Savior of all men. You say, preacher, you mean everybody's going to get saved? No. He is the Savior of all men. Those that believe him. Those that receive him. He's still the Savior of those that reject him. Now they won't be saved. They won't go to heaven. But the price that he paid on Calvary covers their sin. Would pay for their sin if they would take it. Verse 11. These things command and teach. Paul's telling them, hey, that's why I left you there. This is the message you need to deliver. This is why I told you you couldn't come with me to Macedonia. This is why I wanted you to stay. And then he encourages them some more. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was probably between 30 and 40 years old when Paul wrote this letter. But he was still young compared to the elders at Ephesus. And he says, earn their respect by being an example for the believers. Yeah, Timothy, you're young compared to them. But you can earn their respect by living your life as an example in word, what you say, in conversation, how you behave, in charity, how you love, in spirit. Let me get to my notes. In how you, the spirit in which you do things, in other words, your motives for doing things as well as your actions, in faith, your faithfulness, and in purity. Again, you can earn their respect. I mean, yeah, you're young, and they're older than you are, and they may know more than you are, and sometimes you may think because you're young, you can't help them, or you can't teach them, or you have no right to exhort or rebuke them. But Timothy, you can earn that right by exhibiting or being an example of what believers should be. And so he says in 13, till I come, give attendance or pay attention to reading the Word of God, reading it privately, reading it in public, to exhortation, in other words, encouraging or instructing other people, to doctrine, teaching the truth of the Word of God. Don't neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Timothy, you have a gift. Your gift is to be a pastor. Your gift is to be a teacher. Your gift is to lead this church. God gave it to you, and the men that laid their hands on you when you were ordained testified to that gift that was given to you. So don't neglect it. Take care of it. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That word meditate means to take care of these things. In other words, protect them. And give all yourself to it. Not half-heartedly. Don't do it half-heartedly. I think Paul would say, Timothy, you're not going to earn respect of the elders if you're half-hearted in your effort. You got to give yourself wholly to it. If you do that, not only will you profit, but so will other people. Not profit from the sense as we know the word today, but they will grow in Christ. They will see your example and follow your example. Take heed, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In other words, if you continue in doing these things. Now, Timothy was already saved. I mean, he was already into heaven. So again, he doesn't have to do these things to get saved. But what Paul was saying, you will save your ministry. You will save the thing that God called you to do. And as you save that, you'll have an impact on other people. You'll lead them to Christ. You'll save their lives. So again, good instructions. Good instructions for a young pastor. Good instructions that are still as good today as they were when Paul penned them many, many years ago. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer.